Corinthians chapter 10. Now, while we're turning to 1 Corinthians 10, I want you to think real hard, because we're going to take a lot of major things in the life of Moses, kind of bring them down, and it's going to be a little different this morning than messages that I normally preach, but you'll see that in a moment. Again, for those of you that might be visiting, we've been doing a series of messages on the life of Moses. This is the seventh and last message on this man's life. And there's a great portion of Scripture in the New Testament that speaks deeply to us. So I'd like you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we will read down to verse 12. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our example, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by the serpents, nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition or warning, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. Father, thank you for this text. Bless just this reading of your word and what we'll learn from it. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I was thinking about how we might wrap all of this up, how all this is going to come to pass, having spent these weeks, you kind of almost fall in love with the character. You know, we did the life of Joseph and Moses, and you sort of get drawn into their lives. And the other night, a couple nights ago, I woke up about 2:30, I think it was, and just started thinking about, oh, where am I going with this, and what am I going to put together? And I started thinking of the places in Scripture where this man's life is highlighted. And of course, you obviously see it in the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, but mainly Exodus and Deuteronomy and Numbers, that area. But you also see it in the book of Acts, where Stephen, just before he is martyred, gives an account of the Old Testament. He comes to Moses' life, and he has some pretty detailed information there. Then, of course, Hebrews 11 has this incredible statement about Moses, and we looked at that a number of weeks back. But there's also Psalm 90, which was written by Moses. And there's also in Deuteronomy 32, there's a portion in there that is the song of Moses. And so there's a lot of different places where his life is sort of portrayed, and there are usually some little key elements. Well, as I was pondering this, as I was sort of thinking about all these incredible statements, I was drawing out some little things, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, and this is going to be a strange message, I have to tell you, out of nowhere, I thought, wait a minute. All of these statements parallel the life of another man in Scripture. And his life was completely the opposite. Though there's a parallel, there are parallel tracks as far as the statements and the words that are used. It's an amazing parallel. You'll see it. And when we look at these two men, one had a particular worldview and the other one had another worldview. Moses had a biblical worldview of how he saw life. And his life, we charted the course of his life to go in a particular direction following God. This other man chose a completely different path. And so I invite you to turn to the Gospel of Luke, the 12th chapter. Some of you go, ooh, I know exactly who that's about. Because I've spoken on this numerous times through the years, but never from this particular standpoint. So here is the parallel. I'm going to walk us through the parable of the rich fool. And you're going to think, now, what's this got to do with the life of Moses? Every little line in this parable, I'm going to give you another line, or roughly another statement, that is made about the life of Moses. It's an amazing parallel, only they really are on two different tracks. All right? Now, for those of you that may not be familiar with this particular parable, here's the setting. Jesus has been talking to a crowd, and a man comes out of the crowd and says, Jesus, would you please convince my brother to divide the inheritance with me? And Jesus says, A man's life doesn't consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. And furthermore, I'm not involved in inheritance divisions. Not my thing. Isn't why I came. But I will tell you a story. And he tells him the story of this rich man. And I'm going to walk us through this, and it starts in verse 16. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully." Let's stop right there. I'm going to stop right there. How does this parallel Moses? Was Moses a rich man? Yes. Remember Hebrews 11? He forsook the treasures of Egypt that he might find the riches in Christ. Here was a man that, according to the book of Acts and according to Hebrews, was a man raised under Pharaoh's roof, adopted by Pharaoh's daughter, the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He had everything right there at his fingertips. He might very well have been the next in line to be the king, to be the person. He was clearly a very, very important person, as is revealed in Acts and also in Hebrews. So, right off, here's one thing that's true of the two of them. They're both wealthy men. All right? Real important here. Because an understanding of wealth and what wealth can do plays a huge role in all of our lives. And being that we live in Northern Virginia, most of us are pretty wealthy. So the objective here is we're going through this little parallel. We want to find out what track we're on. We want to find out whether we most identify with Moses or the rich fool. Now, there may be a little bit of a blend. You're not going to be perfect on either side, but it's worth taking careful inventory because 1 Corinthians 10 says, "And these things were written for this purpose. They were given as an example that it might be an admonition or a warning to us that we wouldn't rise up to play, that we wouldn't lust after the things of this world, that we wouldn't be caught in this and that, in all the idolatry that life has to offer." That's the idea here, all right? So we find out that this man is a rich man. Verse 17 says, "And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?'" I thought to myself, when I was thinking about this great statement, in Acts 7, it says, "And it came into Moses' heart and into his thoughts." And here it says, "And this man, he thought within himself." Both of them had a defining moment where they thought within themselves. But what they did with that defining moment determine the entire direction of their lives. And what you don't want to do is find out that at the end of life, you're looking back and saying to yourself, "What was I thinking? What was that about?" All right? And that's where this little parable is taking us. But we're paralleling this with the life of Moses. So both of them thought within themselves. These are interesting little statements that are made in Scripture in different places. So the two of them thought within themselves. This man's thinking was, "Look at all the stuff I've got." And he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?" Moses is thinking within himself, "I've got all these treasures in Egypt. What do I do with them?" All right? Verse 18. "So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods.'" So this man's thinking is, I'm really building up some stuff. The money's coming in. The crops are coming in. I'm doing very well. The investments are paying off. Now what do? I need to build bigger barns. I need to hedge against the future here and make sure I've got all my securities in order and my 401k. I got this whole thing all planned out. This is the American dream here, all right? So this guy's got all this planned. And so as he is building this up and as he's looking at building these greater barns, what does Moses do? Moses leaves that and builds a tabernacle. And I'll tell you why these two things are important. Because both of them deal with worship. Both of them. This man is worshiping all of his stuff. I've got so much of this stuff. What will I do? I will build greater barns. Now, Moses is given instruction to go into the wilderness and worship God. And he's given instruction regarding the tabernacle. It was a place of worship. Moses, we've called him a reluctant leader. Things didn't start out this way. But he sees the greatness of God. And in Hebrews, it tells us what he did in his understanding of the greatness and the goodness of God. Now, Moses wasn't perfect. Moses had his moments. Moses had his battles with God. Moses had his times when he was angry with God. Moses had his times when he was angry with the Egyptians and he was angry with his own people. But this man still continued to follow God. And at the end of his life, he could look back and he didn't have to say, "What was I thinking?" And this little parable here, the reason Jesus tells stories is because there's always some very articulate point at the end that's so penetrating. It's crushing. And Jesus is saying, anybody that's spending all their time worshiping goods and stuff and money is making a huge mistake. If you think that's all that life's about, you are making a very, very big mistake. And he'll tell you why in a minute. Look down at verse 19. "And I will say to my soul," the man says, "soul, you have many goods." Many goods. That's not what Moses said. Moses said, "I'm going to forsake my goods." He forsook the treasures. Now look at the difference. Look at the parallel here. One is saying, I, and it's all about him all through this, "I have many goods. I've got all this stuff that I've built up." Moses is saying, I'm going to forsake my goods in order to follow Christ. Does everybody have to sell their house and their land? No. This is a special calling. But the point is this. If goods become the idol, if houses and careers and climbing the corporate ladder and making money becomes the idol, then there is a time in your life and you better make a hard decision when it might mean I'm cutting back on this. The salary might drop. We may not live the way we've always lived. But there are other priorities in life that are far greater than making money and living out the American dream, which is what this man thinks it's all about. All right? This is why God tells us that Moses' life is an example. This is why it tells us here, this man's life is also an example, and Jesus is telling this story. And so we continue to read. He says this in verse 19, "And I say to my soul, soul, you have many years laid, or you have many goods laid up for many years." Woo. How do you know how many years you've laid up? You have laid up. How many years do you think you have ahead? Is there a statement made by Moses regarding this? Oh, absolutely. In Psalm 90, he says, "Teach us to number our days that we might apply our hearts to wisdom." Not to money making. To wisdom. This man is making a very big mistake because the Bible tells us in numerous places, do not presume upon the future. Don't say tomorrow we will buy and sell and make gain because you don't know what tomorrow holds according to the book of James. The psalmist reminds us of this. God reminds us of this. And here Moses in Psalm 90 says, "Lord, teach us to number our days." He's not saying that we know how many days we have. The Bible is quite clear we don't know that. It's appointed unto man once to die. What he is saying here is, the days that we have, the days that we do have that are very short in this life, Lord, teach us to count those days. Let it count that we might apply our hearts to that which is wise. Because wisdom is what charts out the course of life. That's how life is determined. It's mainly, almost our entire lives is pretty much a distillation of all the decisions that we've made in life. Now, some things are out of our control, obviously, but many of the decisions we make in life determine how things end, what happens in life, how families are raised, how businesses are run, how all kinds of things. And so Moses isn't saying, "Oh, I have many years." This man must have been fairly young. He must have been thinking he really did have lots of time. Moses says, "I can't think that way. Teach us, Lord, to number our days we might apply our hearts to wisdom." Look at this. And I said to my soul in verse 19, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Did Moses say, take your ease? It says Moses chose to suffer affliction. That's not ease. I know the American dream is ease. No pain, easy life, everything's great. All right? And this man is saying to himself, let me take my ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. And Moses is saying that he literally chose to suffer affliction. Do all of us have that choice in life? Probably nothing like he will, like he had. But there will be times when there will be choices in life that will create some kind of affliction. Hard choices, difficult choices that are going to go against the grain of this world. This guy's just floating right downstream. Everything looks great. He's got it all worked out. He's going to take his ease. He's got plenty of barns. He's invested in the future. He's got it made. All right? Now, the other day I was watching, I like to follow golf, and I was watching the Golf Channel, and I saw an upcoming show, and I don't think it's advisable to mention the particular golfer. Not that everybody here would know who he is. You would probably all know Tiger Woods, and it wasn't Tiger Woods. But it was a man who they were going to do an interview, an hour-long interview of his life. And I was kind of interested to know, because it showed some highlights of some things. I thought, I've kind of followed this guy through the years. He's now in his 50s. And curious to know a little bit about it. So I recorded the show and watched it the other day. And a man by the name of David Faraday is a golfer and has retired, but he does a lot of these interviews. And so he's interviewing this golfer at his 40,000-square-foot home in Colorado. Now, I'll give you a picture of that. Remember our old campus? It was 20,000 square feet. This guy's house is twice the size of our last church building, all right? On 15,000 acres in Colorado. Gorgeous setting. And they're just sitting on a couch, and there's interviewing going on. And this guy's got an arsenal of weapons, and he loves to hunt and fish. And there's this gorgeous river going by, and this big, log house. I'm thinking, man, that does look good. I got to admit. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Well, this looks pretty good. And I'm watching him, and the interview is going on. David Faraday's saying, what did you think of this? And when you made that putt on the, and how you lost that. But the guy was an incredible marketer, and he marketed himself, and he made hundreds of millions of dollars. Though he did a fair amount on the PGA Tour, he wasn't by no means a Jack Nicklaus or a Tiger Woods in that league. But he could market himself, and he made lots and lots of money. So he's built homes all over the world, and he has jets and helicopters and huge yachts. He's got everything. And so David Faraday is saying, man, it looks like you have made it. You've arrived. And this guy goes, well, you gotta dig down inside your being and find out who you really are. All that, I'm thinking, where's this digging taking place? But anyway, I think I'm supposed to know who I am in Christ, but anyway, it's not that I expect the Golf Channel to glorify God, but it was just this, everything was, this is success. This is it. I made it. I got it. Got it all. Got everything. And he's on his third marriage. And I'm thinking, well, maybe not. Maybe there's more to the story than we know. And I like this guy. But what struck me was the world's definition of success and God's definition. Because look at this, verse 20. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul shall be required of you. Then whose will all those things be which you have provided? And notice this. So is he, or everyone, who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Great show, very interesting. I suspect most people would watch that and go, oh, I'd give anything. Colorado. 15,000 square. Oh, hunting, fishing, sitting back. Oh, what a life. Tonight your soul will be required of you. Now here's the parallel. This man here is called a fool. But not just him. So is everyone who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. Now we get the definition of true riches. He doesn't call Moses a fool. He calls Moses his servant. You see, there's a parallel here. There's an incredible parallel here. But there's something else that's fascinating with me. And it's so obvious. Both of them die, and both of them are literally called that they're going to die that day. I mean, here he says, this night your soul will be required of you. And there's an interesting account we're going to look at in just a moment. We're going to see some of the parallels here. So here's a man in Luke 12 who has spent his entire life totally without God, almost like listening to this interview, these two guys talking about, boy, this is what life's really all about, with nobody ever really thinking clearly that on that dying day when your lids close and you look back over life, is it going to be that I spent my life investing in those things that only count for this life, or that I spent my life investing in those things that count for eternity? And that's people. That's people. Moses forsook the 401k, the riches of this world, he forsook it, so that he could go after his people, so that he could minister to his people. All of us as believers are called to minister at the office, to our homes, our neighborhoods, wherever we are. But when the corporate world calls or the money calls and you're trying to keep all the plates in the air and all the investments and the family's left aside, and you lose your family, or you lose your marriage, or you lose this, or you lose that, things that really count, you're going to look back over life and say, what was I thinking? And the question is, are we fools or are we servants of God? That's why I chose this little parallel path here. Now, I want you to turn, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 34. Chapter 34 of Deuteronomy. Now, this is the final chapter of Deuteronomy. One man in Luke 12 has a temporal value system. Moses has an eternal value system. All right? Now, there are many places in the Bible that I think, at least in my opinion, I think are pretty moving. All right? Pretty moving. Have sort of a touch in them that kind of gets you if you're reading the scriptures. One of those is when Joseph reveals himself to his brothers that he hadn't seen in many, many years that had sold him into slavery. And you recall when we were doing the life of Joseph back in chapter 45, I think it is, where Joseph eventually says, I am Joseph. I'm your brother whom you sold into slavery. Don't be angry with yourselves. It's all right. And there's this time of forgiveness and reconciliation, and Joseph weeps. And if you're following the whole story, if you're following the whole narrative, and you're building up to this, it's a very moving account because you've almost got to put yourself back through all that Joseph had been through. There's another one in the book of Acts in the 20th chapter where Paul has to say goodbye to the Ephesian elders, and it says they fell on each other's neck and they wept, knowing they would not see each other again. There are some emotional encounters in Scripture, some very, very emotional encounters in the Bible that are very moving. And the one we're getting ready to read here, in my opinion, is one of those. I think this is a very, very moving account. And there's some background I'll have to give you as we go through this, but let's just take a look here at this particular section. Starting in verse 34. Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is across from Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead as far as Dan, all Naphtali and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the Western Sea, the South Sea and the plains and the Valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, this is the land which I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have caused you to see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over there. Wow, that's tough. That's pretty tough. You know, here's Moses that has served the Lord all these years, and now it's the end. This is it, okay? And God calls him up so that he can look at the land of Canaan, that he is not going to ever enter in. Joshua is going to take up the mantle and take him on in. But he's not. And he's served the Lord all these years. All these years. He's been a servant of God. He's fought with God. There have been some tough times. But you see, there was a time when God told Moses to strike the rock and water would come out when they were in the wilderness. And he did so. There was another time when God told Moses to speak to the rock. But out of his anger, he took his rod and he struck the rock twice. He was so angry with Israel, the rebellion. And God says, because you disobeyed me, you can't enter into the land. That's tough. That's pretty hard. Come on, God. Couldn't you have given him a little break here? I mean, the guy's been through an awful lot. You know something? When that great passage in Hebrews says, these all died in the faith, not having received the promise, having seen them afar off, Moses is standing up there and he's looking at that land that I think someday when this earth is restored, you know, I think there's going to be something great that's going to take place. But here's what's interesting. We have little tidbits. In the New Testament, in Matthew 17, Moses winds up at the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. What's happened here? What's going on? How does he show up? Then, in the little tiny one-chapter book of Jude, I think it's verse 9, where it says, Michael the archangel fought with the devil over Moses' body. I'm going, what's that about? Doesn't tell you much. But there's something that it must tell us a little bit, or God wouldn't have revealed that. There's something about his death, his body. There's something about him winding up at the Mount of Transfiguration, ultimately winding up in the land that he saw afar off, that he was not able to cross, so to speak, in this life. And then here's the enemy wrestling with his body with Michael the archangel. We don't know much. We don't know what is that. You know, some people think that there was some kind of that God literally raptured Moses. After he died, he just took him to heaven like he did Enoch. Oh, we don't know. But look at this. Look at this. When he tells Moses that you are not going to enter into the land, Moses already knew that. All the way earlier in the very first chapter of Deuteronomy, he knows this. But look at verse 5. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord. And he, God, buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor. But no one knows his grave to this day. God buried him. Come on up. I'm going to tell you, I'm going to take a look at the land. You're not going over, but I am going to be your pallbearer. God loved this man. And you know, Moses might very well have been the greatest man that ever lived outside of Christ. And we go on and we read this. Verse 7, Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor diminished. In other words, his body was fine. And his eyes weren't dim. I got glasses. He didn't. All right? He was fine. Went anything wrong with him? No sickness, no disease. Everything was fine. But his days were up. It was time to go. It was time to go. And this man could look back over his life and he could say, you know, I followed what God called me to do. And he was called the servant of God. He wasn't called a fool. But when Jesus is talking to this man that wants the inheritance divided, he says, let me tell you this story. Let me tell you a parable about a man who was a rich fool. And so is everyone who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. And we read this. Verse 8, and the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses ended. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the children of Israel heeded him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. But since then, there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. But in Deuteronomy chapter 18, Moses says there's a greater prophet coming. And that rock is Christ. Because Moses said in the song of Moses in Deuteronomy 32, God is the rock of my salvation. The New Testament says, the rock is Christ. So Christ is God. Verse 11. In all the signs and wonders which the Lord had sent to him to do in the land of Egypt before Pharaoh, for all his servants and all the land, and by all that mighty power and all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all of Israel. He was a man which God spoke to face to face. Okay. What good is all this parallel if we don't have a take-home? Because there's a take-home here, and it's a hard one. You have two men with lives that are parallel in one sense, that they're both kind of on a mission, and they both see life a certain way. But the parallel stops there. They're both on totally separate tracks, because in reality, they're both going in completely different directions. But they're parallel statements. One is worshiping money and stuff, and he's got many years left, and he's going to take his ease, and he's going to eat, drink, and be merry, and there's no God in the picture at all. And the other is, no, I'm going to forsake all that. You know, I don't need that. I got to follow Christ and that rock in the wilderness, and that rock is Christ, and I've got to obey him. I've got to be his servant. One's a fool, and one is a servant of God. One will look back over his life and say, what was I thinking? The other will look back over his life and say, I'm certainly thankful that I followed God all the way to the very end. All right? Now, we live in Northern Virginia. And in Deuteronomy chapter 8, when Moses is speaking to the children of Israel, here was a little warning. He said, and when your silver and gold increases, when your houses are built and increase, when your land and your crops and your livestock increase, don't forget me. Because he gives this warning because he knows what material possessions will do. He's well aware of that. I'm sitting here watching this interview of a man that has everything. Yachts and planes and stuff beyond measure. And God says, don't forget me. Don't do it. Real easy. Real easy. So, the New Testament says, and this is a warning. All of this recorded about Moses' life and the children of Israel is a warning. It's an admonition to all of us that we would not forget him. We don't have to sell everything that we have, but we have to mentally say, the stuff doesn't count. It doesn't. And if it means cutting back, you may have to do it. Because you don't want to look back over your life and say, I spent all of my time in just worrying about investments and everything else, and I lost my family. I lost my marriage. I lost this. I lost that. Things that really counted. Things that count for eternity. Eternal value systems. And everybody's got to make some hard decisions. And maybe you have to take a good hard look at what you're doing right now. Maybe it's going to mean cutting back. Maybe it's going to mean spending more time with your family. I don't know. But here's another factor. When it says in the New Testament that Moses forsook the treasures of Egypt because he saw Christ as greater riches, and the Old Testament talks about, and that rock was in the wilderness, and that rock, the New Testament says, is Christ. You see, Christ is all throughout Moses' life. He's nothing more than a prophet that's foreshadowing the one who would come. And we've learned that in every single one of the seven messages. And with a group this large, I have to believe there's a number of you here that have never come to that rock in the wilderness to drink from that water. You've drunk from religion, your good works, trying to keep the law, trying to, you know, keep the golden rule. It's all been about what you think you can do for God rather than realizing what God has already done for you. And that is that rock in the wilderness, which is Christ, is that he came and he paid the penalty for your sin and for mine, was buried, rose again the third day, and he offers eternal life as a gift to anyone who will, by faith, forsake their understanding of salvation, that their good works will get them there, that their church membership will get them there, that giving money will get them there. Forsake that belief Repent, change your mind toward that, and put your only hope and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as the greater riches, as the only one who can possibly save you. That's what the entire Bible is about. That's the story of all the Bible. It's about God's redemptive plan in saving man. And Moses is nothing more than a forerunner of that. So for those of you that are believers, time to make some hard decisions. Where are we? Are we fools or servants? For those of you that may not have come to Christ yet, where are you? The Bible says today is the day of salvation. And if you've never called upon the Lord, I would call upon him today. And the moment you do, your life will now count for eternity. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this special time with these dear people. And I do pray, Lord, many emotions going on in our own hearts, and it's almost emotional even to read about the end of this man's life, a man who served you, who was not a fool. But Lord, I know there are times when I act foolishly, stupidly, pursuing the things of this world and forsaking you for what I think are the greater riches. And Lord, for any who would be here today that have never called upon Christ to save them, that today would be the day of salvation. In the quietness of their heart, they would say, Lord Jesus, I believe you died for me and that you rose again. I'm trusting you and you alone to save me. And if you'll do that, the Bible says you'll pass from death unto life. So, Father, we thank you for what you're going to accomplish through the word going out today. We'll give you all the glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.